If last week's message on the first Sunday of Advent was stay awake, be vigilant, this week's message is get serious. Get serious. And the church gives us this towering figure of John the Baptist in the gospel as a way to not just wake us up, but say, now that you're awake, get serious. John the Baptist, I feel like we need him to come back and live again in this day. And if he came to our campus, I'd put him on the hospitality committee at the front of the chapel as you're coming in, and you'd have really nice people handing you a mass guide. And then you'd have John the Baptist, this crazy looking, but not crazy, just crazy looking man, hair out to here, clothed in camel skin, eating locusts and honey. When he preaches, and this is where the church cuts us off this week, Luke chapter 3, verse 6, it stops right at this consoling image. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. But then here's where it picks up in verse 7 of chapter 3 in Luke. John looks up and sees the multitude coming to him for repentance, to be baptized. And guess what he says? To everyone. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Already the axe lays at the root. Repent, show fruit of your repentance, and do not say we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God could raise up sons of Abraham from these very stones. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, right? I mean, we'd be like, oh dear. Well, I think there's Mass at St. Mary's. Let's go ahead and go there. But there's a reality to John that is so needed. There's a boldness and a realness because he's trying to cut to the root, to get to the heart of the matter. See, Jesus says about John in Matthew's gospel that no man born of woman is more important than John the Baptist. He's the last and the greatest of the prophets. Prophet announces the word of God. John is the last one before the word of God becomes flesh, before Jesus comes. And if we skip over John the Baptist's message, then we skip over the importance of Jesus. We'll never know that we need Jesus if we ignore John the Baptist. And so in one line, especially given in Matthew and also in the Gospel of Mark, John the Baptist sums up his message. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. In fact, in Mark's gospel, that is the exact same phrase that Jesus starts his mission with. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, look, I get it. Like, repentance is not seen in the most positive light these days. If someone just went around preaching repentance, probably most of us would have some idea of some person who's pointing the finger, wagging his finger at people saying, do better, right? That it would be kind of a gloomy message. People wouldn't walk away uplifted. That it certainly would be the worst sin of all in our day and age to be judgmental. But that's not what real repentance is. See, go back to the real root of that word, and I know I've explained this before, but it's so important for us to remember, because when John the Baptist comes and says, repent, when Jesus comes after him and says, repent, and really any time you hear this word, repent, this is what you should think of. Metanoiete, right? The Greek. Metanoiete, which means convert, right? But also, and more to it, go beyond the mind you have. That is what that word means. When John shows up and says, repent, he's saying, get ready, because something much bigger is coming your way. Get ready. Jesus is coming. When Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying, it's time to expand. We've been thinking too narrowly. Our hearts and our souls have become too constricted. And by the way, isn't that exactly what sin does? Think about your own sins in your life. My sins. Every place where you and I are sinning, there's not freedom. There's the opposite, slavery. There's not expansiveness. There's the opposite, constriction. It is like that snake from the garden, right? Around our throats and slowly but surely squeezing until it's harder and harder to breathe. John the Baptist shows up. Jesus shows up. And they say, it's time to get rid of the constriction. It's time to be expansive. Get ready because something big is coming your way. Now, in the gospel, we have some different images that very much relate to the spiritual life. So the prophet Isaiah, John the Baptist, picks up a passage from Isaiah. And he says that he is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And then this, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. Now, mind you, for people in Jesus' time, valleys and mountains and constructing a path through those was no easy task. It still isn't even today, although it's a lot easier for us. I think about all the work that went into just grading the hillside of the chapel. It was hours and hours of work with big machinery just to take off a little bit of the grade so it wouldn't be quite so steep. We want to talk about moving a mountain, bringing it down. I hiked Mount Helena earlier today. Bring that thing down. Fill in the valley. Not easy. Not even for us. Well, what John the Baptist is channeling Isaiah to address to us tonight is this reality of what the spiritual life looks like. Every one of us has a geography of the heart. Yours is different than mine. But listen, we all have mountains and we all have valleys. And when seen in the light of what sin can raise up big mountains that become obstacles. Sin can also hollow out deep valleys, maybe even more like canyons, that also become obstacles, over which and through which we have a difficult time to pass. The thing about mountains and valleys in the natural world, but also in the spiritual life, is that they become very stable realities. Very stable. So much so that you and I can get very used to them. Think how strange it would be to wake up and not see Mount Helena at all. But if sin becomes normalized, then we just settle in and say, well, this is the way it is. I guess that way forward is impossible because I can't possibly get over those mountains. I can't possibly cross that deep canyon. But that, my friends, is exactly what Jesus came to address. Whatever the mountains, whatever the valleys in your spiritual life, Jesus, through John, wants you to get ready, to repent. Because something, more importantly, someone who can change those realities is coming. And for us, he has come. And he will come. And more importantly, he wants to come tonight to change the geography of your heart and mine. See, the two things we always need to remember is that, one, we are sinners. And two, we have a Savior. But let's take the first part first. We're sinners. Mountains and valleys. What do the mountains look like? Sin rises up and there's excess, too much. What do the valleys look like? Things get carved out and there's too little. there's deficiencies. The excesses, everyone has them. We're all a little different, but certainly too much thinking of ourselves. We all have that. And the more we think of ourselves and the more we center our lives on ourselves and our concern becomes solely about me, always about me, my desires, my will, my plan, my hopes, my dreams, always me, 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 mountain gets raised. And the path of holiness that the Lord wants to walk us through gets obscured, obstructed, blocked. That mountain needs to come down. And Jesus will do it. We also have deficiencies. And maybe this is important for us too. Too little concern for the poor. Too little concern for those who are in deep spiritual need. Too little concern for the way I could live my life in the best way that would serve the most people in the church and beyond. What happens there is a valley, or even more, a chasm gets formed. I don't have the generosity that I need. I don't have the courage that I need. I don't have the faith that I need or the trust. And so there's a big gaping hole. And again, the road of holiness gets obstructed and obscured, maybe even stopped. We all need to pay attention to that. It's uncomfortable, but it's real. Take some time this week to pray about that. What in your life has risen up and is too important and shouldn't be the most important thing? What in your life is missing, especially as it pertains to care for the poor? Well, that's the reality, fellow sinners. I have that, you have that. But here's the message. And this is why repentance is not sad, but is joyful. The message is this. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain brought low. The winding paths will be made straight. The rough ways will be made smooth. And that, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the work of grace that he wants to accomplish in your life and in my life. And that's why John the Baptist is not some stark, raving madman. What he's saying is absolutely sane. Take serious the need for Jesus as a Savior. Acknowledge your sins. Jesus, I need you. I need you to bring down this mountain of my pride. I need you to raise up this valley of my cowardice. Jesus, I need you. And what he promises will happen because Jesus is on the way. See, that's the reality. Though we're all sinners, we have a Savior, Jesus. You know, his name means something. It's not like Mary and Joseph sat down in December of the year zero. We're like, I wonder what we should call him. Right? Go through the Hebrew baby book. No, Gabriel comes. He tells Joseph, you are to call him Jesus, Yeshua. It's a derivative of Joshua. It means Yahweh saves, or God is salvation. And Gabriel says to Joseph, you are to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The one who comes is powerful. He has power to change the spiritual geography of your heart and of my heart, of the whole world, the whole human race. And so that is the call to repent, because we have to get bigger. We have to expand our minds. We have to expand our hearts to believe this great message, to say yes to it. There is the joy, by the way, to lose your self-centeredness, to let that mountain come crashing down, that is not a sad reality. That's a joyful freedom. To lose your self-regard, and the cowardice that comes with it, the lack of generosity, the lack of attentiveness, especially to the poor, to have that valley raised up, that is not a sad thing. That's a joyful thing where you recognize the purpose of your life. Repentance, my friends, not gloomy, not finger wagging, not sad, joyful, exciting. The adventure begins once we say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Come into my life. Make straight the path. Smooth out the rough edges. Do your work. Start excavating. Start demolishing. Do it. Let it be done. And when he does it with such great skill, such great joy, such great goodness for your life. The call in Advent is to prepare the way to want that to happen. Last week, wake up. This week, get serious. Repentance is serious business, but it is also seriously joyful. And hence the great song of Advent that we sung at the beginning of Mass. O come, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel. You and I held captive. Ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Well, the Lord who came, who will come tonight. He already has in word, and he will in sacrament. And that presence is powerful. The only response that we should have is exactly how this phrase from the song finishes. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Brothers and sisters, may we make that song our own this Advent season. May we rejoice at the Son of God who comes to be with us, Emmanuel, as he sets us free, as he allows us to move into the space of his grace. As he sets us free, the only response we should ever have is one of joy. Rejoice. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.